All right. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. There we go. It is explosive right there. Volcano. Normally I have slides. For those who are guests today, normally I have slides for the message. I'll tell you what, this is a message in progress, though. I'm going to be following up with this message next Sunday with more, and I will definitely have notes then. But honestly, I can't tell you, maybe 50, at least 15, maybe 20 hours on what you're going to hear now. And I feel like it's half-baked, honestly. So I'm going to pray this out, and I mean it in all sincerity, and then we're going to look at this message. And I will probably not even get through what I have prepared for today. Please come back next Sunday. If you can't make it, we'll have it up on our podcast for you to listen to there. But I think this is incredibly, incredibly important for everybody to understand. And I want you to take this back to the Lord, because a lot of what I'm going to be preaching here are things that I believe. And when I say I believe it, I have a conviction about it, but I'm not saying that I'm 100% correct on this, okay? There's some things I can say dogmatically, okay? Jesus Christ is the only way, amen? Amen. He rose from the dead, amen, amen. There is a heaven, there is a hell. Jesus is returning. God's word is absolutely true and trustworthy. The Father loves us unconditionally. I can say those things and be, I am 100% right. When I come to talk about this topic here, I'm convinced of this, but I believe that that there may be some things in here that I don't have completely right. And so I'm asking for you to be discerning about those things, but also open, because this is completely different. I'll say in some ways it's completely different than the way most of us were raised. Okay? So Holy Spirit, I just pray for revelation. I pray for truth that you give myself and these here today just discernment between truth and what is not, and just whatever is true, let it stick, and whatever is not, let it fall to the ground. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Battlefield Earth. It's the message emanates. I've been preaching through the Gospel of Mark, and we'll be doing that throughout the summer months. So we're in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, and it links into the story into chapter 5, verse 20. I'm actually going to be reading from the New International Version rather than the New Living Translation. I left my Bible at the base last week. So, anyway. I want to begin, though. Well, let's just look at this, and then we'll begin with that. All right. Chapter 4, verse 35. Look, have your Bibles ready, your tablets, your phones. We're going to look at a number of scriptures, not just this one. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." So we know this, that Jesus only did what the Father told him to do. So we know that the Father told him, "Go to the other side." So let's go. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" He got up. He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down and it was completely calm. And his disciples said, "Woohoo, why?" Or he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they said, "Who is this man? Who is he? Even the wind and the waves obey him." And they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart, and he broke the irons of his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out, and he would cut himself with stones. And then he saw Jesus from a distance, and he ran, and he fell on his feet in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice. And I'm not going to do it. "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out! Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And Jesus said, "What is your name?" My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding nearby. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out, and they went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, I'm adding this commentary, were smart enough that they rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off. They reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by a legion. That's like 2,000, over 2,000 demons. He was sitting there dressed in his right mind, and now they're afraid. And those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and he told about the pigs. The people began to plead with Jesus to leave. "Please leave our region." As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him go, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away, and he began to tell in the Decapolis, that's the 10-city area, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. They were amazed. Cynthia Myers, the pastor of the First Christian Church, being over here in our facility due to the fire at their facility. Cynthia Myers, for the last 2 weeks or 3 weeks, has experienced this. Her church is burned down in portions of it. They're going to have to knock some of it down, remodel other portions of it. She, during the flood, had at least 6 inches of water in her house. And her husband has pancreatic cancer and has to go once or twice a week for chemo treatment. All of us know, secondly, about all the floods that have happened in this area. Historic, monumental flooding that's affected thousands. All of us know about Hitler exterminating 6 million Jews along with 1 million other Christians and other assorted folks. 3 incidents, are they in any way related? You know, the common response to like what Cynthia's gone through, to what we're going through, and even somewhat to what Hitler brought upon Europe and the rest of the world is this: well, God's in charge. God's in charge. He's got a plan. It must be part of God's will, some say. Others say, well, everything happens for a reason. God's ways are not our ways. Or nothing happens by accident. God knows what he's doing. God's timing is always the right timing. We say these things, we try to use these things to encourage each other. But let me ask you this. Are these statements accurate for Cynthia, for us, and for the 6 million Jews and 1 million others that were killed? Are those accurate statements? As we look at this story, Mark chapter 4, verse 35, and into chapter 5, I'm going to try to help us understand maybe looking at these things a little bit differently. The things that happen personally, the things that happen regionally, the things that happen internationally. I want to try to help us understand things from a deeper perspective than how we normally see these things. You see, I am absolutely 100% convinced that this story begins with a windstorm. I'm 100% convinced this windstorm was demonic. No doubt, in my mind. This is where your discernment comes in, okay? The discernment the Holy Spirit gives you. And I say that this windstorm was demonic for 5 particular reasons. Number one is because Jesus was headed across the lake for an assignment. It wasn't like you know, where should we go next? Well, let's just go that way. No, he only did the things he saw his father doing. He only responded as the father said, go do things. So the father told him, go across the lake. He was headed by design into a conflict between a demonic principality and the kingdom of God. This man was demonized. We know this. But this man also held power over a region because of the demons inside of him. It was God's will that this poor man be delivered and that this principality over this region be broken. For those that don't know, in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about spiritual warfare. And in this spiritual warfare, it says, look, there are authorities and principalities, rulers in high places that we here on earth war against. And it's not talking about natural leaders. It's talking about a ruling structure of the demonic over regions. We know this. I can't go into all the specifics just through Scripture. We know that there are over particular regions, there's a strategic, tactical understanding that the demonic realm has for an area. Sometimes we just look at the demonic and we just say, and it's almost like the robber. You know, the robber that comes and he knocks off the Chevron station and then he goes down to, you know, the other gas station and knocks. It's just this sort of random thing. And then the police arrest him and get him out of the area. That's how most people look at the demonic realm. It's just sort of random. And I'm telling you, it is strategic. And so God has a strategic plan. He says, we're going to deliver not only this man, but this entire community, the Decapolis, from this principality that's locking it down. The second reason I believe that this was a demonic wind is because of the fierceness of the storm. It says there in verse 37, a furious squall. And some translations say it was an assault. In fact, it's the language of an assault. This aggressive assault that came against Jesus at that very moment. That being the case, to me, that indicates it was more than just some sort of hard wind that was brushing up against him in the boat. Third, when Jesus says, be quiet, quiet, be still, it is the same language he used to demon-possessed people that would begin to speak out as he was teaching. He would say to be quiet. Same words, same tense. It's imperative, emphatic. And so he spoke to the wind the same way. Number four, I've already kind of touched on this, but I think it needs to go a little bit deeper. This demonized man blanketed the area with fear. The people were not just only afraid of him, but moreover, they were afraid what was inside this guy. It wasn't just some strong man, I mean, that was demonized, that made him so strong and powerful. And people were like, man, he's scary. It wasn't just that. It was like, man, he is carrying a power in him that we cannot resist. See, I believe that this was a major demonic power over this region. When Jesus defeated this principality, these demonic powers that were inside this man, it unlocked the region for the ministry, for his ministry. It's much today like even witches and warlocks have over a particular community. You may not believe in that stuff. I'll just say this, you're uneducated, okay? Sometimes we think we're so educated. I'm telling you, you're uneducated. There are witches and warlocks and covens, people that try to gain power over a region. I want to tell you this, sure as I'm standing here, they don't have any power over Brazoria County. I can tell you that. God has given us authority over this area. They show up, they pop up, they're going down. And I don't mean the individuals, I mean that power behind them. And when I pray with that level of authority. God has given us authority in Brazoria County. They don't belong here. Those demonic powers do not belong here. I tell you that because of that's what was happening in this. This man, through these demonic powers, had power over a region. It's very much like, have y'all ever heard of Joseph Kony, the leader of the Lord's Resistant Army? Joseph Kony was fairly well known. Tom, you've heard about him. In fact, I'd like to, we can't do it, but maybe in the second service, pull up an image of Joseph Kony. I'll tell you this story just to illustrate this point. It'll take me a few minutes. Kony spelled with a K, K-O-N-Y. Look it up. And the Lord's Resistant Army was in a portion of Uganda, and they were the ones, amongst many, but one of the groups that would kidnap, abduct these children and turn them into an army. And they would rape the women and pillage villages, burn people to death. It was awful. For years, this went on. And the Ugandan army would be constantly pursuing Joseph. They could never catch him. Him with his band of, I don't know, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 people, whatever it was, they could not catch the man. And when they would go to a particular area where he was supposed to be, he was gone, just like vacated a day before. And this is what they would find. They would find altars to demons. And they began to think, what in the world is going on here? And they found out through some of the children that would escape and the others that would leave his army that he actually had a witch who was casting a spell over him for his protection and a spell against the armies that were coming against him. And every time this witch would make these spells, she knew exactly where the armies were coming from to take over, to defeat Joseph Kony. And so she would tell him, get out of here, you got to go here. She was the power behind this man. When they found that out, all of a sudden the Ugandan church got together and said, we're not going to let that happen. And so they went to the high places where this lady had set up sort of a domain, had set up sort of these altars and these strategic places, these high areas. They went to those areas, broke those curses. And actually, there was water there that they considered, the witch considered holy water for the use of Joseph Kony. They actually baptized people in that water, saying, no, this water belongs to the Lord. As soon as they did that, it broke that covering over Joseph Kony, and the Ugandan army knew exactly where he was, and they began to defeat him, and they drove him out of Uganda. He's still doing a little bit of work, but he no longer has the power that he had. I tell you that story. You can go and you can watch it on, it's called The Unconventional War, and George Otis Jr.'s website. You can watch about a 7-minute little preview of that. Incredible story. I tell you that story because I believe the same thing was happening here with this man. And so Jesus is sent by the Father to break that power so that the gospel could be advanced. So again, this wind is not just some natural wind. The fifth thing and final thing that I would say that this wind was demonic in its origin is because the devil not only knew this man would be delivered, but that whole region would be unlocked for the advancement of the kingdom of God. He knew this man, this demonized man, has the area on lockdown. When Jesus comes, delivers him, his message will then go in power. We're not going to let that happen. So I'm going to swamp the boat. I'm going to keep him from getting over here. Those are the five reasons I believe that this wind wasn't just natural. Now let me ask you, how would the normal American Christian have responded to the wind, the demonized man, and Joseph Kony? Just think about it. You don't have to answer me. Just think about it. How would the normal American Christian, look, you're not the normal American Christian, okay? Let me just patronize you there, all right? Well, we are, okay? How would the normal American Christian respond to the wind? We would just say, well, I guess it's God's will. We just got to turn back. You know, God knows what's best. I guess it's just His way of saying it's not the right time. This isn't the right time. Or some Christians would say, normal American Christian, let's just go harder, harder, man, harder, harder. Row, row, row. Normal American Christian would say, oh, Jesus, help, help, Jesus, we're going to drown. They responded just like these guys, right? That's how the normal American Christian would have responded. How would a normal American Christian responded to the demoniac, to this man with 2,000 demons? Normal American Christian. We're going to call the cops on him. We're just going to call the cops. So we'd call the cops on him, and then they would have taken him away for psychiatric evaluation, right? And just drugged him up. It's exactly what would have happened. Or some people would have just ignored him. Of course, everybody would have been fearful. Oh, it's him. I hear him howling. Run, run. We would have given him a name, you know, old Spooky Joe. That's what we would have called him. Oh, Spooky Joe that lives in Jones Creek, you know, just out there in the woods, just howling away. That's how the normal American Christian would have handled him. How would the normal American Christian handle Joseph Kony? We're just going to bomb that sucker. We're just going to bomb him and bomb him. Well, we need to send relief. We need to send aid to help all these children. We need to do something to help these people in need. We need to provide relief for the refugees. And all those things would have been good, okay? But all three approaches would have been incomplete. Absolutely incomplete. Because they do not, none of them factor in the work of the enemy as the true source, as, here's where we go, as the true source of the natural and man-made evil. I want you to turn your Bibles to Genesis 3:15. Now come on, you got to do this. Don't just look at me. Genesis 3:15. This is after Adam and Eve sinned. And so God says, because of that, here are the consequences. And he tells him, all right, he speaks to the devil first about how he will be cursed. And then he says to the devil, here's another consequence. I will put enmity, say enmity. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring, that's your following, and hers. Guess who hers are? Just look around the room and you'll see hers, okay? I will put enmity between your offspring, your following, and everybody in this room, along with the rest of humanity. You will be at enmity. You will be in warfare with each other. And then he goes on to say, and he, this is singular now, he, the offspring, will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And many believe that this is a prophetic statement about what Jesus would do. That he, Jesus, would come and crush the head of Satan, but Satan would respond by striking. I don't want us to focus on that. A lot of preaching has been done on that part of it. What I want to focus on is when he says there is going to be enmity between your offspring and hers. There is going to be warfare. There is going to be conflict between humanity and the demonic realm. This may be the most important verse in the Bible in understanding every evil and awful thing that humanity faces or has ever faced. From personal issues to genetic disorders to natural disasters to man-made atrocity, there is warfare. Warfare between humanity and the demonic realm began right here. And it has not abated and will not stop until Jesus Christ returns. It is not the small skirmishes of the guy robbing a bank here and a little bit of bad stuff here. No, it is a strategic, a tactical warfare that Satan has devised against all of humanity and especially those who will become followers of Jesus Christ. Humanity at this point, before this point, had dominion over the planet. God gave dominion to Adam and Eve. But when they chose to sin, they turned that dominion, they threw it up in the air, and that dominion actually went to Satan. If Adam and Eve did not believe the lie, then we would be living in the world today of Genesis 2. We'd be living in Genesis 2. Man, that's good news. That'd been great. I mean, Genesis 2. Everything perfect. If they had not believed the lie, that's where we would be. But because they chose to sin, it initiated a war between humanity and the devil, and we are now in an ongoing battle for the dominion of the earth. And God has given that dominion, and we'll get to this in a minute, God now has given that dominion through the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross and His resurrection. He's given that victory, that dominion back to mankind, back to us as believers. And He says, and when you pray, my kingdom, that is in heaven, pray, my kingdom come, my will be done, let it be on earth as it is in heaven. Let the realities of heaven come to earth now, because I've given you authority to pray that out. And to see it even happen. After Adam and Eve sinned, the earth was under the domain of the devil. Turn to Luke chapter 4. If you don't believe that, you say, I don't know if I believe the earth was under the domain of the devil. Look, Luke chapter 4, Jesus' second temptation. Luke chapter 4, verse 35, I believe it is. Verse 5. Second temptation of Jesus, the devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world, all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all authority and splendor, for it has been given to me. And then what does he say? And I can give it to anybody I want to. It belonged to him. After the fall, after Adam and Eve sinned, that dominion, that authority then became his authority. But then we know, after Jesus' resurrection, and as he's saying to his disciples in Matthew 28, now all authority in what? In heaven and on what? On earth is what? Mine. And as his children, it belongs to us. And Satan, of course, doesn't like that. But the believer is now reinstated. I want you to listen to this statement. Some of you, it'll be new to you. I absolutely believe this. The believer is now reinstated to his place and position before God, the same position that Adam and Eve occupied in Genesis 1 and 2. We are taken back to that same position in our relationship with God and with our dominion over the earth. That's good news. I'm there. Yes, I have an old mindset. I have that old mind that thinks along sinful ways, but I got a new heart. Amen. And I got Jesus inside that heart who is changing this heart, who's changing my mind, so that I can think the way He thinks, live the way He wants me to live, and I can walk in that dominion and authority. Nothing separates me from God's love, folks. What Adam and Eve experienced in their relationship with God, that holy union of knowing God is walking with them, I can walk in today. I don't have to walk out of here the old grumpy guy that got up this morning and said, man, I wish I could sleep in. You know? I can walk away new, renewed, because, man, He's here. And not only is He like here, guess where? He's here. He's here. So I've been reinstated to that place. But Satan is loose and he is thrashing about attempting to overthrow God's children at every turn. You look at what ISIS is doing. What ISIS is doing in the Middle East, okay? ISIS is very much a demonstration of his general activity over the earth. What ISIS is doing in a localized area is exactly his plan for the whole earth. Many times, much more subtly, but it's still the same effect, and that is to terrorize. It is to dominate. It is to put people in bondage. It is to put people in fear. That's exactly what Satan does. Puts people in fear, tries to dominate, terrorizes, and most of the time it's very subtle, pornography. Pornography. That is not some big wow ISIS attack. It is a subtle attack that does the same things. It controls. It takes men and even women and controls them. It terrorizes them when they're in their grip. All right. Man, I've got a lot more to do, and we don't have a lot of time here. Let's see. Let me see what I'm going to do here. The second half of this verse, here, let me give you the big idea. Here's the big idea, and I'm still toying around with this, okay? Normally, I do the big idea at the first of the message. Here it is, leading all to this. I believe that every trial that is not self-inflicted comes from Satan. Every trial that is not self-inflicted comes from Satan. And that being the case ought to affect how we respond to it. The second half of this Genesis 3:15 verse is a prophetic proclamation, as I said earlier, about Jesus. He says, From the offspring of the woman will rise one who will defeat Satan, but not first without causing pain. We know that we have authority over Satan. Jesus said, Luke chapter 10, verse 19, I have given you authority and power over him. 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, God has given you the power to overcome him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to defeat the works of the devil. So he is defeated. Jesus crushed his head. We have victory over him as long as we understand God's perspective of the battle. And I'm going to talk about that next week. But we are still in a battle with him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says he is a predator. He is a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. John chapter 17, verse 15, Jesus prays for us and he says, and oh Lord, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world. I'm asking that you deliver them from the evil one. Matthew chapter 6, and when you pray, pray this way. Lead us not into a temptation, a trial, a hardship, but deliver us from the evil one. We have overcome the evil one, but what does it say? He will crush your head, but you, Satan, will do what? You will strike. You will strike his heel. And that striking is what we still feel today. If you were to walk out here. Let's say we just walk out here. And there were a water moccasin laying across that sidewalk. What would you do? Some of you carrying guns, so I know what I'd do. And I'd let you do it, too. As long as you don't hit the sidewalk with the bullet, you know. But I'm telling you, most of us, we saw a snake out there, a big old water moccasin, 5-6 feet long. What does that do? It creates fear, right? That's what snakes do. They create fear. And if that snake were to strike you, what does that happen to you? All of a sudden you feel pain, right? The pain of the strike, and then what do you feel? The poison circulating in the body. He still does that. And he does that with believers. He creates fear. He strikes us with pain. And suddenly we feel that poison. That poison that causes all kinds of hardships and trials, genetic disorders, natural disasters, pressures of life. Amen. Let's stand together. This may take me a couple of more Sundays to preach through. Here we go. For your discernment. So Holy Spirit, again, we pray that you would just make clear your word to each person in application to their lives. And with your head still bowed, if you're here today, maybe you're undergoing an attack of Satan and you're just feeling that pressure and that pain or whatever, worry or fear, that strike, that concern, I'd invite you down front. David Zavich and I, we're going to be down front and we're going to pray with you and expect victory. Expect victory, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for that. And we thank you, Lord, that regardless of whatever Hardships, disasters, pressures come our way. Praise God, there is victory in Jesus Christ. Death, where is your sting? It's gone. It's been consumed by the victory of Jesus Christ over you through his resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for that resurrection power that is inside of us, that is around us, that is found in the hearts of people here. And I pray for those today that aren't walking in that resurrection power, that today they would walk out renewed, knowing that victory is assured. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Again, if you need prayer, we'll be down front.